Today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and we'll open in prayer and get after it. So, Father, we love you, and we just thank you for your word today, and we pray that we leave here better than we came in. God, that you open up our hearts and our minds to hear a word from you, Lord, that you instruct us, encourage us, lead us, give us vision, Father, for our lives, what we're doing, where we're going, and how to get there. Correct us, Lord, rebuke us where we've got sin and where there's wrong, Lord, that we may have a closer relationship with you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story this week. This is kind of a preacher joke, but it's a good one. I think it's good. If you guys don't think this one's good, you're really messed up. This girl goes into the vet and she's got a dead duck. And she doesn't think it's dead, though. And so she asks the vet, she says, I need you to check this duck out. He's not doing good, and I'm not sure if he's dead or not. So the vet looks over it, and he sees it up and down, and the duck's not moving. It's not breathing. He's like, it's dead. And she goes, I need to make sure, I don't believe it. And can I get a second opinion? So the guy brings in a lab, and the lab comes in and smells it up and down. This is probably the worst joke you're ever going to hear in your life. And the lab comes and smells this duck up and down, and the lab looks at the vet, and he's like, it's dead. And the lab walks off, and she goes, you know, I just don't believe that it's still dead. Can I get a second opinion? And so the vet brings in a cat, and the cat's smelling the duck up and down, checking it out, and he looks at the vet, and he goes, it's dead, and the cat walks off. And so at the end, the vet tells her, he goes, you know, your duck's dead. It's just dead. And she goes, okay, how much do I owe you? And he goes, you owe me $250. And she said, $250? Why is it so much? He goes, well, I was going to charge you $50, but we had to get some lab work and a CAT scan. Now, Connie, if anybody appreciated that should have been you. And you're looking at me like I owe you money. So here's the thing. Have you heard that one? Has anybody else heard that? Oh, man, God bless you guys for enduring it. It was rough. But the point of it is that, you know, when we ignore, and I was asking God this last night because I was like, man, that's such a funny joke. And I was like, but what's the point? And really the point of it is when we ignore the experts, when they're giving us valuable information, there's a price to pay. And it's the same with the gospel. You know, when we're out sharing the gospel or we're hearing the gospel for the first time, rejecting the gospel of Jesus has consequences. And as we go through these first 12 verses, you guys, we can't get through the whole chapter today because I don't want to keep you too long. But as we're going through these 12 verses, we're going to see the Apostle Paul go out like you've never seen him before. And this is an interesting turning point in the book of Acts because primarily up until this point, it's been about Peter. He's kind of been the star of the show. But now Peter's fading to the background and the Apostle Paul is taking forefront. And what's going to happen is we're going to see Paul go out on this first missionary journey and spread the gospel all over the world. Because you guys remember, when Jesus gave the commission, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, I want you to go to Judea, I want you to go to Samaria, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. But what did the apostles do for 15 years? They didn't go anywhere. They didn't do anything. It's crazy. But now, the gospel's spreading out all over the place, and God is going to use this man, Saul, Paul. So when you hear Saul, it's Paul, in a huge and mighty way. And I was thinking about people in our culture and our society today who have been used in a great way. Elon Musk, Tesla, Jeff Bezos, Amazon, Steve Jobs with Apple. And these men, regardless of how we feel about them or whatever, have the power to move the market and companies in such a way that just a word they say has such a big impact on the world and on the economy. And what these 3, 4, 5 men have done, they've changed history. I mean, if Amazon ever goes out of business, it's going to be like a nuclear war or something. It's going to have to be something gnarly to get rid of Facebook or Amazon or Tesla, these groups. And when you think of Bezos and Musk and you think of Zuckerberg and all these guys, if you were to roll them all up into one and put them into one Christian on influence of the world and what that person looked like, it would be the Apostle Paul. This guy, you guys, was so powerful. It blows my mind. It gives me chills thinking about this guy. He was educated. He was smart. He knew the Mosaic Law back and front. He knew Greek philosophy. He knew culture. He knew arts. He knew languages. He knew how to hobnob with the rich and hang with the poor. He knew how to debate. He knew how to argue. He knew how to think. This guy was powerful. And God took him and used him in such a mighty way that when we know that he was a hater of Christians, he went from killer to Christian. You remember he was killing Christians. He was hunting them down. He was turning them in. And he was going to synagogues, churches, and he was asking, hey, if you got Christians here, call me up because I'm going to come and get them and throw them in jail. And then he got saved. Jesus Christ changed his life. And then this guy goes right back into the same synagogues that he was asking for letters to kill Christians, and he's preaching Jesus Christ to the same people he was asking for letters for. God's got a hold of his life. And nobody, undeniably, nobody worked as hard as Paul worked. You know, and I think it was because he kind of got saved later. It's interesting, you know, some, and thank God for us if you've been saved when you were young, but some of us have gone through some things. And we haven't really come to a relationship with Christ until our older years. But there's something about that, because when you're older and you accept Christ and he starts doing things in your life, you realize you don't have a lot of time to waste. And so you get busy for Jesus, like nobody gets busy. And that was Paul. And he says, I've labored and I've worked harder than anybody. And so now in Acts chapter 13, Paul, him and Barnabas are going to spread the gospel out. This is going to be their first missionary journey. It starts in verse 13. They're getting let out from the church in Antioch. Now, Antioch, we talked about this on Wednesday night. It's now the church base where they're now sending Paul and Barnabas out on this missionary journey, you know, and to spread the gospel. And so in verse chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there was teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with the household of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so right there, when we look at the church of Antioch, we see they had a couple of teachers there. There wasn't just one guy who got up and grabbed the mic and was teaching every Sunday, but it was actually a bunch of different pastors. And that's why here at Ark Bible, we rotate, you know, on Sunday sometimes with Guy, and he'll share the word and teach. Because you'll find churches where Sunday, day in and day out, it's the same guy all the time. And what happens is the church gets accustomed to that. They favor that. And then it turns into like this celebrity pastor thing. It's weird. But I'm going to tell you something. Oh, it was never God's intention for one man every single Sunday to get up and be the all and in all, because that leads to all kinds of other weird things. God wants a healthy church where there's multiple teachers serving and pastoring the church. That's the model. Because once someone goes or gets called out of that church, what do you think is going to happen to that church once the lead pastor who's there every Sunday is gone? Ain't nobody going to show up. In fact, if they know he's not going to be there the next Sunday, they don't come to church. And so there was multiple pastors and teachers. And who was there? There was Barnabas, son of encouragement. This guy was an encourager. And we need more people like that, because it's so easy to be negative. It's like a gift. You know, it's like a gift. Nobody wants to be negative. It's in us. It doesn't take much. But he's an encourager. And then there was Simon the Niger. Now, here's the interesting thing about Simon. Who was this guy? It's going to blow your mind, because you know who he is, even though you don't know who he is. When Jesus was going, and we're getting ready to celebrate the Passion, the week of Christ's crucifixion, when Jesus was going into Jerusalem and he had been condemned to death and he was carrying his cross, and under the weight of the cross and under the beatings that he endured for 24 hours, He was in his flesh, not able to finish that, to carry that cross. He was so weak and beat. And during that time, there was this guy that was coming up from Nigeria, Africa, this black man. And the Roman soldiers looked at this guy and said, "You, grab this guy's cross." Now, Simon's just in Jerusalem for the Passover. He didn't sign up for all this, you know. And so he's forced to carry the cross of Christ. You remember that guy in the Bible? That's this guy in the church 15 years later. And you know what's so cool about that? Is I was wondering, I was picturing Jesus as he was carrying that cross, and then Simon took it and was carrying it for him, if through the blood brow of the Lord, looking at Simon carrying that cross, thinking, "Man, you're carrying the cross today. But in 15 years from now, you're going to be carrying the gospel, and you're going to be leading a church, and you're going to be leading people to me, and you're going to be spreading the gospel." And I wonder if it was just, he could see it in this man, Simon. And so Simon, this black man from Nigeria who carried the cross, now he's a leader in the church. And then there was Lucius, who was in the mix of this. And then there was this man named, who was the guy that started with an M? Manum. And this one, this boy here, what's it tell us about him? That he grew up with Herod's household. He was the adopted brother of the Herodians. And we all know how nice and great the Herodians were, right? They were about as functional as the Kardashians. These people were jacked up upon jacked up. Like if they would have had their own reality show, this thing would have went crazy. And I say that to say this because Manaen grew up in this dysfunctional home with dysfunctional brothers and dysfunctional sisters and dysfunctional parents. And he was a part of their lifestyle, which was drinking and partying and messing around and idolatry and all of these things. It was just filth, because when people get a ton of money and a lot of time, it ends up wrecking their life. Did you ever hear the curse of the lottery? These people aren't grounded in the Lord. Money's the worst of their problems. And this family had a ton of it. And Manaen grew up in that. But at some point in his life, there was a switch in Manaen's life where God called him. I don't know when it happened, how it happened, but in some way, Jesus got a hold of this guy and brought him out of that dysfunction and brought him into a new life and a new destiny. And gave him a purpose, and now we see he's a powerhouse in the church in Antioch teaching. And the Lord told me, and it's a good reminder to us, it doesn't matter how you started this life out, but how you ended out. This guy started out rough. And you know what? When I was thinking about how God used his dysfunction of the family and turned him into such a powerhouse, I think God prefers to do it that way, don't you? Who gets the glory when God pulls you out of dysfunction and puts you in your right mind and gives you a new course and a new destiny? Who gets the glory? It's not us. It's the Lord. So I think God does it on purpose that way. And if any of you guys have ever been in that situation where you've been dysfunctional in a dysfunctional family, you know what I'm talking about, how God still uses us. And he used Manaen. And so Manaen made a break and God put him into a new family. And then there was Saul. And we'll get into Saul as we go more on Wednesday night and on Sunday. Check out verse 2. So what they did is these pastors in the church, it says they ministered to the Lord. Check out verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have them to do." So as a group, they ministered to the Lord. And it was a point where they were worshiping God. And it was a place where they were worshiping God, and they were doing it not for what they could get, but what God, who he is. And You know, there's a list I go through when I was thinking about prayer and my problem, about praising God and worshiping God, ministering to God through praise and worship. And I was thinking about the difference between like asking God for stuff and then just praising him for who he is, like not asking for nothing. Because if you're like me, I've got a list a mile long. I pray for Vicky. I pray for my kids. I pray for you. I pray for our community. I pray for my grandbabies. You know, yada, yada, meet every need, God. Do a great work. I mean, just be glorified. But how many times do I actually sit down and just say, Lord, I want to praise you not for what I can get, but for just who you are, what you've done in my life. You're mighty. You're awesome. You're a provider. You're a protector. You're a healer. You're a restorer. You're gracious and forgiving. And to just sit in that moment and minister to the Lord and bless him with praise, not for anything that we can get, but just praise that we can offer him. And that's what they did. They got together, you guys, and they would just sit there and they would just worship the Lord. They would praise the Lord for who he was. And that's a good feeling when your kids do that. You guys got kids, grandbabies. And you know, sometimes I know something's up when they'll snuggle up to me. And my hope is they just want to hang out. You know, yesterday they come over and we're all crashed out on the couch. And Judah, the baby, she's being really snuggly and she's just got her arm around me. And there's nothing sweeter than like a three-year-old with her little, trying to cover you with their arm. And Papa, I love you so much, Papa. And I'm like, man, this is great. I love you too, baby. Can you give me something? That was the next thing that came out of her mouth. Would you get me? Because you guys know I've got them, I got these kids hooked up every Sunday. And they expect it every single time. And it was so sweet for about 5 seconds until she opened her mouth. You got something for me? And I said, you know I do. And I got up and I got it anyway. But to have those moments where, you know, you're with your kids or you're with, you know, your husband or whatever, and it's good. And there's no strings attached. It's just, you know, I love you. I want to connect with you. I want to be with you. And that's what this church was doing. They were worshiping the Lord and they were praising God. Now, you know, for praising the Lord, I think it's important that you guys set time aside, that I set time aside. Because I've heard, you know, people that, you know, and you heard this too, man, my praise time is, you know, when I'm going to work. That's my praise time. That's when me and the Lord, oh, we really connect. No, it's not. That's not when you can praise the Lord on the way to work, because the way that works is you're just like, Lord, you know, you're driving. You're just like, Lord, you're so good. You're so holy. And then some bum steps out in front of you and gives you the finger because you almost nail them. And you're like, oh, and you're like ready to get out of your car. You're so good. And I love your peace. What? And you're ready to get out and jack somebody. Or you're in Starbucks and they mess your order up for the 15th square time. And you're just like, oh, Lord, you're so giving and long-suffering. And then you get the wrong drink and you're just like, this place sucks. I hate this place. You're never going to worship God. Like, I mean, I get it. And it's a cool idea. You know, I just worship God on my way to work. But a lot of things happen during that time on the way to work or to your friend's house or to church. But we can set time aside on Sunday. But not just on Sunday, man. You know, you can hit the beach and hang out with the Lord there, or hit the hills, or you can, you know, set time, get up in the morning. And you guys know I'm very much wanting to always encourage our church. Like if you're getting up at 8 o'clock in the morning, just roll it back 30 minutes and just grab your coffee, because you guys got to have coffee, and spend time with Jesus. And you know, there's nothing sweeter than just hanging out with the Lord and nothing else, nobody else up, you don't have no phone calls, people aren't, what are we doing today at the job site? It's none of that. It's just you and Jesus, and that's it. Because you got you and everybody else and all this other stuff going on throughout the day. Once you go out that front door, that's it. It's gone. And we're going to praise him on the way to work. It doesn't work that way. And so we want to set that time aside, you guys. I want to encourage you guys to set that time aside. And so they're praising God, they're worshiping God, they're ministering to the Lord. And how's another way we can minister to the Lord? By ministering to one another. You know, when we're taking care of each other in the body. And you know, sometimes, you know, somebody will come into church and you can look at their face. You know, you can see on their face that there's something wrong. They'll tell you it's all good. But when you look at them, you know there's something going on. And that's our opportunity to just say, hey, how's things going? Listen, can I pray for you? Like if you want to get dangerously crazy and minister to somebody, ask them if you can pray for them. There's nothing more hardcore than that and cutting edge. If you guys are into like living on the edge, ask somebody if you can pray with them. It'll blow your mind. And to sit there with them and just say, oh man, and walk through that with them and pray with them and continue to pray for them after they leave. But we minister by our giving, and you guys know we don't pass the plate. If you guys want to give, you give. But we minister that way, and then we got resources online, and we've got the heat, and we've got the church, and we've got kids class up there, and those kids right now are getting ministered, and they're never going to forget it, and it's all because of us coming together as a body, ministering to each other. We're doing it as unto the Lord, because that's what the Lord said. We're taking care of his body. And so they're ministering to each other at this church in Antioch. They're worshiping God. They're taking care of the body. And it says, and this was interesting, it said that the Holy Spirit in verse 2 said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul. Now, what did the Holy Spirit, how did the Holy Spirit say it? Was it audible, like from heaven, like Charleston Heston type of stuff? Like, I want Saul and Barnabas. And they knew, they're like, oh snap, that's God. Or was it that God laid it on their heart when they were in prayer? Like when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, what is that? Like, how does he do it? What's it like? And it's a good thing to ask, because a lot of people think this: if God doesn't speak to me, like, and I hear it and I know it, then I'm just not going to believe it. And I've got to hear it. I've got to hear God speak, you know, Lord, if you want me to play the lotto and pick numbers 12, 8, 6, 4, and 5, let me know. And I sense in my spirit someone's writing those numbers down right now. If you do, and that hits, you better remember this right here, right? Don't forget where you got them numbers from. But I got to hear it. I got to know. And you know, God doesn't always speak like that. In fact, I very rarely in my whole life ever heard God actually speak in such a way where I'm like, whoa. Now, that's not to say I haven't identified with God speaking with me, where I knew it was him. But I'm talking about that. I got to hear a voice. I got to hear his audible voice. Because you know what? Sometimes God will speak to your heart. Sometimes God will speak to you through your neighbor. Sometimes God will speak through you from your husband or spouse or a coworker or a friend or maybe a song on the radio or something. And just to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and don't put them in a box. Like, God, I got to hear. I got to know now. I got to hear it this way. Whatever way it was, what the Holy Spirit did tell them and what they agreed on was that the Holy Spirit out of that whole body said, I want Barnabas and I want Saul. And now as we go into chapter 3, what God's going to do is he's going to send Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. We're going to wrap up with these few verses. Most of the sermon we've already gotten through, but we're going to wrap up here. But in verse 3, he's sending them out on their first missionary journey. So when you think about how did the gospel go all over the world, this is the first trip. Chapter 13 and verse 3. And so having fasted and prayed, it says that they sent them away. And so being that they sent them away out by the Holy Spirit down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, that's a weird name, huh? So it's almost like salami. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also taken John Mark with them as their assistant. So now they go to Cyprus, this island, and they're and what's going to happen here is when we're talking about when someone's sharing the gospel, there's consequences on how we receive that. They're going to end up, Barnabas and Saul, and if you're into drama, you're going to like this. They're going to share the gospel, and there's going to be this guy that steps up, a sorcerer. In fact, have you ever seen Aladdin? Do you remember that guy Jafar, the weird guy, the creepy guy with the long fingers, and he's all skinny and everything, looks like a vegan? This guy, Jafar, if you can picture it, they're going to encounter a guy like this, and he's going to totally oppose the gospel. He's going to try to shut the gospel out, and he's going to try and keep it from going forth. And so they pick up and they sell to this island. And this island, it's Paphos, is this island where there's maybe, I think actually Barnabas is from this particular area. He grew up around this area. And so how they ended up there, it might have been Barnabas being like, well, all right, God wants to send us out. Let me go back to my old stomping grounds and let's see what's happening there. So they load up and they get ready and they're heading out and they go to this island of Cyprus in this particular area that's going to be Paphos. And so it says that they took John with them. Now, who John? This is not John the Apostle that Jesus had with him all the time. This is John Mark. And John Mark wrote a book in the Bible. Can you guys guess it? What? Did you say Mark? Good, yeah. So if you said something like Timothy, it's like, no. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so they're going to take Mark with them. And just some background, because you guys need to know this. Mark is actually Barnabas's nephew. And there's going to end up being a fight between Barnabas and Paul for their nephew, Mark. Because if you ever heard that, what's that saying, that blood's thicker than water? Well, you're going to see that there's going to be this nasty fight. And I wish that when we read the Bible, it was like just perfect relationships. Everybody got along. But the way God's word is it's true. And it shows warts. It shows the stretch marks, the cellulite, everything. And with between Paul and Barnabas, these guys who both love the Lord, ended up having such a fallout that after this, and we'll look at it next week, that they don't ever hook up again. But you know what? God used it. And it was like when they split up, it was like it went out twice as fast. So God still worked in the midst of the chaos. And so it says that they took Mark with them and they go to the island of of Paphos. And so this island, when you look at this island, think of that old show, Fantasy Island. This island was filled with, but it was nastier. It was like a nasty, and I got to be careful how I tell you guys stuff because my daughter said, Dad, sometimes when you say stuff from the pulpit, it's kind of harsh and you got to watch what you say about women and stuff like that are loose and skeezerish and everything. And so this island was the only way I can say it was filled with prostitution. And the reason why is because they worship the goddess Venus, and Venus is Aphrodite, and Aphrodite is the goddess of love. And so every woman that was on that island had to serve 1 year of her life as a prostitute. But the sad thing about it is that these women, even in history, they were treated so bad that when they were 30 years old, they looked like they were 60. And if you're here today and you're 60 and you're like, Jason, I take offense to that. Well, at least you don't look 100. And if you do, or if you're 100, you know, and you're like, Jason, I take offense to that. I'm 100. Well, you know, look to Jesus because he's coming for you soon. But they had such hardcore living that they looked rough, these girls. And so this fantasy island where you could go and just do whatever you wanted to do, Paul and Barnabas are like, that's the place we need to bring Jesus. And I'm going to tell you guys this morning for us, the day we start going out and connecting with the lost, instead of trying to always connect with the found, that's when these seats fill up. See, the problem is we always want to connect with people that are just like us. And God's like, I want to send you in an area where you're not like anybody. In fact, it's totally different, and I want you to send the gospel and bring it in there. And so they go into this place that's filled with gambling, prostitution. Ricardo Montalban is there with the little guy. What's his name? Tito? Toto? Toto? Huh? Tattoo. And this is the island that they're on. And so it says while they're there, check out verse 6, and we're going to close out with this. Worship team, come on up. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear a word from God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So this guy, just wait a second, Philip, but this guy, this Bar-Jesus guy, it comes on the scene and he's a sorcerer. And so when Paul starts preaching the gospel, the Jafar guy, Bar-Jesus, is like getting in the way and saying, don't listen to these guys, this is a joke, because see, he's got the proconsul who's the governor. He's like Ricardo Montalban on Fantasy Island. He's the guy that's running the island and how everything goes. And he's got his private sorcerer, this soothsayer, this palm reader guy who's always giving him, you know, readings and stuff. So he's kind of got attachments to the proconsul, and there's this business relationship going on. And if this guy hears the gospel and finds out that this Bar-Jesus guy is full of garbage, this guy's going to be out of a job and it's going to be rough. And Bar-Jesus is an interesting name. It actually means son of Jesus. And what's funny about that is when Luke was writing this, he goes, this is what people were calling him, but I ain't calling him that. Like, Luke can't even associate the name Jesus with this guy because he's so awful. And by the way, and I hate to break this to you, I'm going to break somebody's heart. You know, Jesus wasn't it was a popular name. It wasn't like, you know, something very unique. It was kind of like Bob or Mike. You know, everybody was named Jesus back in the day, but there was only one Christ. And so Bar-Jesus gets up in his face, and they're going to end up having this argument between them over the governor and who he's listening to. And so in verse 6, it says that, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know, Paul had it. And he gets up there and he's like, man, you want to get in the way of the gospel? You want to hinder the message of the gospel to Sergius Paulus, then I'm going to strike you blind. That's kind of hardcore, actually. I've never actually thought about doing that to somebody. Maybe a couple times, but it's been a while. And Paul just like goes off on, it's kind of severe. I wonder why he said you're going to be blind, because I wonder if it was like, you remember when Paul was going crazy and he was going after Christians? And what did Jesus do when he met him on the road to Damascus? He struck him with blindness, right? And I think somehow Paul was like looking at this guy and he was thinking, you know what? I was just like you. I was a hater. I was bitter. I was angry. I was a mess. And you know what God did? He struck me with blindness for a while and it did me a whole lot of good. So guess what? Check this out. I'm going to do it to you. I heard a story just recently about a big church, and there was a bunch of picketers outside the church, haters, just, we hate your church, we hate God, this is a farce, all this stuff, right? Big church. And the pastor's wife got fed up. And so she went out to where they were picketing, and going up and down the sidewalk. And she found the biggest, the nastiest protester who had the biggest, fattest mouth. And she goes up to the, and this is a true story. She goes up to the guy and she goes, I curse you in the name of Jesus Christ until you repent. And the guy's like, whatever, Jesus freak, you're crazy. Kept on going. A week later, the church office gets a phone call and it's that guy. And he said to the church secretary, hey, can you get the pastor's wife? Because this last week, my life has been hell and I want to repent. And so he was calling up to ask her to drop that curse. I don't know how all that works out. But I do know when you get in the way of the gospel, there's going to be consequences. And when the guy gets in the way of the gospel and Paul strikes him with blindness, and you're like, what's going on? Why is this so hardcore? And this is what we're going to close out with. Because Sergio Paulus needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loved him, died for him, and raised for him. And when we think about how getting in the way of that and how crucial that is. And you know, as we close this out this morning, I want to close out with this right here. There's two things we can look at. Number one, you need to hear that message. You're here today and you need to know that you're loved and you need to know that there's forgiveness and you need to know that there's relationship with Christ because of what he did on the cross. And you've heard about church and you've come to church, you've watched church on TV and maybe you got a Bible somewhere in the closet at home. But it's so much more than that. It's a relationship with God. So much so that he died for your sins. And that's the gospel. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. None of us stand here righteous before God on our own works. On our own works, we don't stand righteous before God. And he says, and the wages of those sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that yet while we were yet sinners, and this blows my mind, while you were in the midst of your sin and iniquity and running wild and doing things your own way, and I don't need Jesus, I don't need forgiveness, I don't need all this stuff. The Bible tells us that while we were yet in that sin, Jesus died for us. And that whoever would confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead shall be saved. And that's the gospel. And when Paul was telling Sergius Paulus that, he's like, man, God loves you. He died for you. And it wasn't the miracle that that man saw of that other man getting blinded. It was the gospel. And he's like, man, I want that. And if that's you this morning, as we close up in this last worship song, and you're like, I want that relationship with God. I want that everlasting life. I want that river of living water that Jesus promised us, that if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And any man who believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Are you tired of being thirsty? You just got to get to the fountain and drink. And so would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close out in prayer. And for those of us, we love the Lord. We've accepted the Lord as our Savior. We're thankful for his cross, for him dying for our sins on the cross. You know, for us this morning, we still need Jesus. And as we take the cup and the juice this morning, I just want you to spend that time thinking about the gospel as you're partaking in communion this morning, what we just talked about. The depth of love that God has for you. Nailing every one of your sins to the cross. That's what the Bible teaches. To where it's like you've never sinned. You've been justified, robed in righteousness. Guilt and shame, it's all gone in his name. And I want you just to spend that time as you're taking the juice and the bread to reflect on the Lord this morning. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. There's a couple things in there, Father, that just really spoke to my heart. It's, you know, it's a reminder to praise you, not for what I get, but for who you are. Lord, this is our opportunity as we close out this last worship song to just pour out praises to you and a heart of thankfulness to you. You have been better to us than we deserve. We thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you for that this morning. And also, to go out and love our neighbors, to make connections with people that are nothing like us in a place that, Lord, we may not want to be or live, but you got us in the right place at the right time for the right reason. Lord, may we go out and love our community, that we show mercy to them and grace and forgiveness, all because of what you did on the cross, sharing that grace and mercy to you or to us. We love you and we thank you for that. And we celebrate you this morning in Jesus' name.